here this morning with you guys. I'm excited every week, but you sounded incredible this morning. You guys were really lifting your voice in praise, and that's always exciting for someone who's about to stand in a pulpit, whether it's me or anyone else. When you can hear the church worshiping, it tends to fuel your spirit and prepare you to be used of the Lord to declare His goodness. We're continuing today through our course in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is right in the midst of Paul's letters. He's been addressing and answering questions that they have. Last week, if you'll remember, Paul taught us about eating food that was sacrificed to false deities, so meat particularly. And the people of Corinth were struggling with that. Paul kind of gave the instruction that be mindful of your brother's conscience and don't cause him to go counter to that. Don't cause him to have conflict within his own conscience of what he should or shouldn't do. Those of you who are strong in the faith and understand that food doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, then you are certainly free to eat. That food has no bearing on your relationship with God, and the lack or the abstinence of certain types of food has no bearing on your relationship with God. But for those who are weaker, who when I say weaker, I don't mean like muscular necessarily. It could be those who have not run the race as long, that are still developing a mature faith. If you recall, I think it was Hayes' sermon that dealt with building yourself up to mature manhood or to adulthood in the faith. Paul is addressing this in the church of Corinth throughout this whole entire letter. And so it only stands to reason that as Paul moves through this, saying that if it causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat at all. I'll put away meat for a time. As long as this is an issue, then I can do without it. And so he moves further in this. Now he's going to speak on his right as a preacher, pastor, teacher, apostle, leader of the church of Corinth. If you'll remember, he was the planter. And so he came on a missionary journey to the city of Corinth, the capital of Achaia. And he set up a church, and it was a great work that had to be done. Achaia was no stranger to religious practices or even false deity worship. And so when Paul came in, he had a lot of work to do. So he's writing this letter back. There's been some correspondence. Remember in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the letter that you have wrote to me," and he begins to answer. Paul is addressing freedoms that we can enjoy in Christ Jesus, and there are many of them. He reminds us that we should not neglect those freedoms for our own selfish desires, right? Paul is going to share concessions that he makes himself as a means to promote the gospel in Corinth better, a way to not have a stumbling block before someone. In Christ, listen, we are afforded freedoms. But freedom is not permission to do whatever we want to do. You understand that? If everyone acted absolutely like they wanted to, if freedom was without any restraint, we would live in a world of chaos. Every person would serve their own self-interest. So if my interest was contrary to Hayes' interest, then if there was freedom to do whatever with no retribution, then I could do whatever I wanted to Hayes to acquire what it is that I desired. Y'all follow that concept? Freedom has guardrails, does it not? Yeah, absolutely. We're thankful for them, are we not? Yeah. We have documents throughout history in the founding of this nation that speaks about the freedoms that you have in as much as they don't infringe upon the freedom of others. Yeah? Ironically, Scripture says the same thing, and it predates 1776. So all we have done is taken what God has instructed us, and we have used it to shape how we live as a people, or as how we intended to live as a people. I would argue that today that might not be as prevalent. In Christ, we are absolutely afforded freedom. It's not permission to do whatever we want, but it's the liberty to do what we should. It's the freedom to do what we are called to do and to fulfill the role that God has for us. So as we get into that today, and it's going to continue throughout Corinthians, we'll review it again. We're going to kind of move in and move out of that same line of reason for the next couple of weeks. But today, particularly, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I would ask you, if you're able, to stand in honor and reverence for reading God's Word. I will read the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're not able, then I understand that. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it, or a phone where you can look at it and follow along, where some truth may resonate as we read. For God's Word says that it will not return unto Him void, and so I want to be sure we put our attention on that. This is Paul's letter, the chapter 9 of Paul's letter to Corinth. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least to you I am. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sworn spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have made use of this right, but we endure anything. I'm sorry. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who is beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should find myself disqualified. Father, I thank you for your word, penned through the person and experience of the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Father, for every person that is gathered here this morning to hear the proclamation of your word. I ask that you be glorified in me doing such. I pray that you would be with my words, that you would help me to communicate clearly. I pray that you would burden the heart of the lost, that they would come to faith in Christ Jesus. I pray you would encourage the believer to get in the race, to submit themselves to exercise and to training in righteousness, so that they may be found complete and lacking nothing. So that the power of God may be revealed through them by the power of your Spirit at work in them. Father, I ask that you give me a voice that can be heard. I ask that you with power move us, that you would have us to move, whether in repentance that leads into salvation, or, Father, to repentance that leads us into sanctification and the building up of others. Father, today would you strengthen us for our walk with you for the days ahead. How would you be with those who are here this morning who are in distress, under a host of conflict, from medical to spiritual to worldly conflict to struggle. God, would you help us to run the race well, so when we finish the race, we'll have received an imperishable wreath for your glory. Thank you again for how you loved us. Thank you for your Son that you sent to save us. May his name be glorified today as we spend this next bit of time together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here is discussing freedom. I titled this sermon, Freedom to Run, as a drawing of our mind into the freedom that Christ has given us, not to use it for our own self-interest, but for the ability to run the race well. As I said, it's not freedom is not to permit us to do whatever we want to do, but is to give us the liberty to do what we ought to do, to make adjustments or changes in our course, so we can bring about the knowledge of the gospel of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God to those whom we encounter. This is the whole expression of Paul's letter here. As the Old Testament gave law to reveal our deep depravity and our deep need for a Savior to come, Paul is saying that we have freedom under the law to live in such a way that would glorify God to those around us. So the law of dietary restrictions, we have freedom to eat what we will, so we can speak about the glorious grace and the gospel of God purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this. So where we start with first is Paul says that I have the freedom to trust in God. He rejoices at this. We'll see in a little bit. Paul establishes who he is. He says, am I not free? In other words, he's not enslaved to anyone. He has no obligation to any particular person physical. He's not owned by anyone. He says, am I not an apostle? He gives his credential as one who has learned directly from Christ, one who has seen the Lord. And Paul's is unique. He says he was an apostle after his time. Paul met Christ in an encounter on the road to a place called Damascus, where he was carrying a decree in his hand to persecute those who were of the way, those who were believers. Paul is on his way to execute judgment against them, and the glory of God shone around him, blinded him, I would say flat-backed him on the road there, knocked him off his horse. He spoke, "Who are you, Lord?" Answer came back, "It is I, Jesus, whom you crucify." And Paul experienced the very presence of God. He saw him in the person of Christ Jesus. And so Paul is one who was untimely born. He is an apostle. He has seen the Lord. He uses the church birth in Corinth as a testimony of his apostleship, that he has been given great power to bring about newness of life in the places that he goes. He's in the apostolic era, as it were, part of the apostolic fathers that were endowed with special abilities and authority to write and to speak and to perform types of healings so that God would be glorified. They always point it back to Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, we tell you, Peter says, this in the name of Christ, I tell you, rise up and walk. And so Paul is establishing his credentials as being someone who God has called and employed into his service and has full rights to everything that that includes. Particularly here, to earn his living from the work of the ministry. He's not in bondage. He submits the work that was done in his planting of the church in Corinth by the power of God within him. Paul again expresses these rights that he has. Where does he get these rights? How can he establish these rights that he could earn a living or he could depend upon the church? Just, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Paul is submitting this as a means for him and Barnabas to be supported by the church. Can we not eat and drink at the church's expense? Are we not afforded that right? Are we not allowed to bring a believing spouse along with us and her likewise be supported by the church? This is what he says in verses 4 and 5. The Old Testament made provisions for those who served in the priesthood. These in Deuteronomy 18 where we see that it's kind of a standalone statement. Do not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain. Paul will revisit that, and also does Peter. It means that a laborer is worth or due his wages. Those who are in the service of the gospel are dependent upon God for their provision. Paul does that. However, he says here in this letter to the church of Corinth that he chose not to do that in their presence because he didn't want to give off the appearance that he was in the ministry for the sake of selfish gain. Paul's heart was that there would be nothing in the way of them believing in the gospel. In the Old Testament, again, the offerings of the people were the provisions for the priesthood, even those who served at the altar. In Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 8, the Levitical priest, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. Remember, they didn't receive any land allotments. But they shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he has promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. For those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, your wine and your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. It goes on to say that even if there is a traveling Levite that comes from somewhere else and stays in your land, then he too is permitted to depend upon the church, or at this point in time, the people of Israel, for his support. Jesus affirms this in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 10. As he sends out the apostles to declare his glory, to share the gospel, to teach. This is what he says to them. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, he says, you go, do what I've sent you to do. And let me take care of the rest. The laborer for the gospel is deserving of his food. Paul writes this to young Timothy and how he establishes and sets up a church, and he instructs the church even on how they should go forward. He says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. This is 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, here it is, you ready? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And also, quoting back to Jesus in Matthew 10, the laborer deserves his wages. So there's clearly a provision for the apostles, for the preachers and teachers. They're worthy of double honor. In other words, they should be able to participate in all of the blessings of God that you have received. You use those to help them and to support them and lift them up, to give them the resources that are needed to support themselves so they can focus on the study of the Word, the teaching, and the serving. This provision likewise covers the spouses I've already covered, but you see it right there in verse 5, are we not free to take along a believing spouse as the other apostles and as Cephas? Cephas, for your biblical prowess, is also Peter and the brothers of Christ. So we know that there are those who were married, and they likewise took their wives with them to continue in the ministry. Paul uses some common analogies, some things to help us understand or to help vet his case that he's presenting. He's saying, listen, does a soldier go to battle all the while having to fund himself? The answer to that is no, right? Matter of fact, we try. I say try. Tony's not here. He would have got that. To aid those who have given in service. Many of you in here know that. I shouldn't just pick on Tony, but he and I had a discussion about the VA a couple of weeks ago. Many of you in here are familiar with that. Why? Because you fought for our country, so we see it as an obligation to help support you. And Paul is presenting the same thing. It was no different. The Roman soldier did not work at the local Dollar General so that he could feed his family. He was employed by Rome, and that was his supply. Paul uses that. He brings it in. He says, hey, I'm in Corinth. Look here. Does a soldier have to earn his own way outside of his duty? Short answer, no. What about a farmer? We're in an agrarian area, right? The farmers labor and toil and thresh and gather and harvest and not eat themselves. None do, right? Even if it's just trying it while you're out there making sure it's ripe. So Paul is using these things that we can understand. He says the plowman plows and the thresher threshes in hopes that both will share in the harvest. Likewise, those who labor in the work of the Lord do so with hope, knowing that God will provide. And that all who labor together will share in the harvest, share in the blessing, share in what is needed to continue on. Paul here says, remember, in chapter 8, he tells them to be willing to lay aside meat if it causes your brother to stumble, like consider others more highly. Paul says here in this text that Paul gave up his right to be supported by the Corinthians to prevent any accusations of malintent. Now, we should be a little bit familiar with that. There are many who use faith to build kingdoms for themselves. Right? We have televangelists that promote healing and they'll send you a bottle of water for $200. Or a prayer shawl for $200. Our quilted ladies can roll one out in about a day. And it's not $200. Paul's saying, I don't need anything. I want you to hear the gospel. He goes on to say that is his boasting. He said, God is so good. Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I've had this discussion with a young man trying to make ministry decisions now. I'm like, the Lord will provide. Trust in Him. Paul says that all of these things lead to his freedom to boast in God. It's because of the fact that he can do without. He has all these rights, but he can set them aside and still survive. Why? Because God is good. As I said, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not lacking in anything. He can bless us as he sees fit to do. Paul took honor, considered it a great honor to be able to be independent of the church of Corinth in his provision. We know that there were times when Paul labored to make tents, to make money, to support himself. We know that there was collections that were taken in other lands. When he came to Corinth, he brags, we'll see it a little bit later, he brags on a smaller city, a smaller town, because they were more than excited to give provisions to Paul to sustain him in his ministry, and they considered it their blessing to be able to participate in the spreading of the gospel. This is what Paul is telling this church of Corinth. He's saying, I set aside my right to be supported by you to keep there from being any kind of hindrance in you knowing that my sole purpose, my greatest desire, is that you would know Jesus Christ and His salvation. He didn't do this because he had to, but because he desired to show himself pure in his intentions. Listen to how he writes it in the next letter to Corinth in chapter 11. Paul says, "Did I commit a sin humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge?" He uses some strong language because Corinth doesn't always respond correctly. Here's what he says, listen. "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you." Now, Paul doesn't see it as he's robbing. He's not being malevolent. He's not being a criminal. What he's saying is, you ought to be aware that other people gave of their resources so that I could bring this gospel to you. You're not listening. You're not hearing it. And these people have labored hard. They have sent me away. I have robbed them to bring you the gospel because you are not responding. "And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. That's why he's doing it. It's not because he don't love them. It's because he does love them. And what am I doing? What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, that shouldn't be a surprise to you, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul saw his independence as a reward. He says, I'm going to boast in God because he overwhelmingly, abundantly supplies for everything that I've needed. He was obligated to preach the gospel because God called him to do it. He says, I preach the gospel not for a living. I preach the gospel because I want to share the gospel. I'm supported by the gospel. But my main call is to preach it, and I do it for free. It would bring woe to him if he neglected his call. But he did have the ability to labor for free. He says, that's his reward. That's what he sees as such a blessing, is that he doesn't have to burden them for his meals and his clothing. That he is able to do it freely, preach the gospel freely. And Paul rejoices that he has the freedom to serve. Though Paul was free, especially through Christ, he became a bondservant. That word should ring a bell. James introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, a bondservant of Christ. I'll tell you a little bit about a bondservant. A bondservant is a free person who willfully submits themselves, not out of obligation, but just out of subjection. And to be a part of the service joyfully, freely. Paul was free, especially through Christ. He became a bondservant, a willing servant of submission instead of obligation. What is Paul modeling in doing so? Or who is Paul patterning his life after? The freedom to serve. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is that also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Paul is following after Christ. He's saying, I have this right. Just as Christ in heaven had the right to execute judgment upon us, to do what he desired. He is absolutely omnipotent, omniscient. He knows all, he can do all things, but he emptied himself. Paul is saying, I have this right, but I choose not to take of it so that the gospel is not hindered. Christ, on the other hand, a greater sacrifice. Here's what he said. Here's what Christ did. It's a Christ-like attitude. Paul writes about it there in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul considered it a great honor to set aside his privileged right so that he could share the gospel unadulterated, unquestionable, and with power. New Home, this is the same call that we receive from Christ ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, we are told to take up our cross daily and follow after him. We're to set aside our own selfish ambitions. Sometimes even setting aside our rights. Sometimes putting our freedoms on a shelf momentarily or even permanently so that we would be a light to those who were around us. Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is putting into practice what he has been preaching. I would ask, are we willing to do the same? Brothers and sisters, we are called to run the race, bringing honor and glory to God. Not for a wreath that fades, not for flowers that wither and fall on the ground. If you watch horse racing, you'll understand what Paul is talking about. In Rome, it was kind of the same thing when they had the games. They would win this beautiful wreath, this big, heavy, floral thing, full of green leaves and fresh flowers. Roma was great, probably to cover the sweat. If you watch horse racing, you'll see them put this big wreath on it, but you know what happens in a couple of days? It dries out. Just like flowers at a funeral, if you're familiar with that. Paul says, but brothers and sisters, we run the race. We run it with endurance. We set aside our liberties if we must. We preach the gospel, proclaim the truth. We share in all of our spiritual blessings. We do all of these things, not so that we get a wreath around our neck that it will dry out and the flowers will fall to the ground and be trampled underfoot, but we do it for an imperishable wreath. We do it for a crown of life. We do it so that the life that we have received in Christ Jesus is magnified, so that those around us who do not know him as their Lord and Savior would come to know him, or at least desire to know more about the hope and the joy that you find, more about where you find your strength in a time of need, where you find your provision when there seems to be none, where you find your hope when it seems like all hope is lost. Paul, in this passage, is encouraging us to run the race and run it well, to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves, and to run as if the prize awaits before each and every one of us, because it does. In a horse race or in a physical race, one person wins the prize, but in the race of God, all who discipline themselves, pursue him, glorify him, believe in him, hope in him, trust in him, every one of us wins the same crown of life. That is eternal life in the presence of God through the power of the blood of Christ bestowed upon us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the seal, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until we receive it. Every race for the believer begins at the foot of the cross. I ask you today, have you ever been there? Have you ever come to the place where you came to the foot of the cross, came to the place in your own life where you knew that Christ was calling you to come and believe upon him? Come to the cross. Believe in Christ. Trust in him. Hope in him. Scripture tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Scripture tells us that if we believe in Christ, our hope will not be put to shame. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way. One last time I'll ask you, do you know him as Lord and Savior? If not, why not today? Why not today? You want the formula? Believe God. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I thank you for the words of Paul, his hand, his experiences. I thank you that the power of the Spirit navigated every line. I thank you for the freedoms. We'll continue to study in 1 Corinthians. I thank you for the freedoms that we can enjoy in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the salvation that was purchased through His blood, not through our works, but through His blood, His substitutionary atonement, His giving of Himself. Father, I thank you that by example, He emptied Himself. All of the rights that He had, all of the privilege that He had, He set it aside. Came as a man to live among men. So that through His sacrifice, His righteousness might be imparted to all who would believe upon His name. As we were reminded last Wednesday night that it pleased the Lord to crush Him. That the Lord put Him to grief. By the will of God, He became a man of sorrows. Lord, You did all of that for those of us who would believe upon Your name. That the invitation is open to all. To believe. To trust. To hope in Christ. Who apart from Him there is no hope. God, I thank You for that wonderful gift. I thank You that today we can endure all trials. I thank You that today we can face medical emergencies. We can face diagnosis. We can face treatments. We can face conflict. Lord, we are able to face our greatest challenge, and that is death. We're able to face our greatest adversary, that is Satan. And do it with the joy of knowing that Christ has satisfied it all. That He has defeated the grave. And that by faith in Him, we too can have eternal life. Lord, I thank You for that. I pray that You reveal the condition of every heart in this room. Father, I pray that You would compel those who need to respond accordingly. That You would magnify Your name today in our presence to the glory, to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.